So why don't we start out real quick? Why don't we just go ahead and sing the first verse of Away in a Manger? So here we go.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
All right, so let's go ahead and get started with the actual lesson. We're going to do something new this year, as you can see. Maybe this will start something we'll do every year. Maybe this will just be a one-year wonder and call it good. We're not quite sure yet. But we wanted to give the regular Sunday school teachers a day off. And so we're going to do something special.
Okay, everybody, let's get started. We are doing something new this year. Maybe this will start a tradition, or maybe this is one-year thing, not quite sure yet. We wanted to give the teachers a day off and do something special for Christmas.
Excuse me? You just interrupted me.
Starting. You were starting? Well, yeah. I'm supposed to be leading this morning.
No, I am. I was asked to do it.
But I was asked to do this.
By who?
The chairman of the Christian Ed Department.
But aren't you the chairman of the education department?
Well, yeah.
So you asked yourself.
Yeah.
Well, that's just great, I guess. I mean, I have this whole lesson here planned, and you're just going to come in and take over. Well, after I prepared, okay.
Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Tiffany. We need to communicate better. And
probably.
I don't want your prep to go to waste, but, I mean, I've got my lesson, too. Well, maybe we could teach together, like, tag team teach? What do you think?
I'm not sure.
Come on, it'll be fun. What do you say?
Okay, but I do have several small lessons to do. Little mini lessons about Christmas. Yeah, I have four of them.
Okay. Well, you know, that's what I have as well. Four little mini lessons. This is going to work out great. Well, how about if you start?
Okay. So the first lesson that I have is titled, The Angel Gabriel Announces the Messiah is Coming.
Hey, The Angel Gabriel Announces the Messiah is Coming. That's what my lesson is titled. So everybody turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel.
Wait. Daniel? What are you talking about? That's not where Gabriel announces the coming of the Messiah.
Yes, it is. I've got my lesson right here.
Mr. Bible Scholar. Okay, show me Gabriel in the book of Daniel.
Okay, well, everybody, turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Show you Gabriel in the book of Daniel here. All right, so the background here is that the nation of Israel has been in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel realizes that the 70 years is coming to a close. And he realizes that, you know, the city of Jerusalem is in shambles, the temple is destroyed. And so he starts praying to God and he starts confessing his sins and asking for God to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. And he's confessing his sins. So here we are in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. And it says here, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So here, the angel Gabriel shows up and announces a timeline for the coming of the Messiah. All these things that are going to be accomplished, finishing the transgression, making an end of sins, bringing an everlasting righteousness. Those are all things that the Messiah would do. And the angel Gabriel announced that he was coming and gave the exact timeline that it was happening. And it happened right here in the book of Daniel.
No, it's good, but it's not really the traditional, announcing of the coming of the Messiah. So why don't we go ahead and take a look at that. Everybody turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. So Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 26. All right. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, to that of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we see here with this announcement that God's time had come to fulfill some of his promises regarding the deliverer. Jesus was to be his name as a man. Jesus does have many names, and this was his name as a man, and it means savior or deliverer. And if you noticed, children, were you listening? Did you happen to catch what it said in verse? It was 31, 32. He would be called great and the Son of the Most High. You know what this means? That he wasn't just going to be Mary's son, but he was also going to be God's son. He was going to be both fully God and fully man. Now, this kind of sounds confusing, doesn't it? How is this going to happen? Mary didn't know. Gabriel told her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and that Jesus would be born. But he needed to be born without a human father so that he could be sinless. This was impossible for man to accomplish. With God, nothing is impossible. And to kind of help Mary believe what was said was going to be true, the angel gave her another little proof of something that humanly was impossible. And her cousin, who was barren, means can't have any children, she was pregnant and was going to have a baby. So with God, everything is possible. So we see here the beginning of some of the fulfillment of God's promises about the deliverer. Oh, you're good. All right. So, in some sense, Darren, I am glad that you did take us to Daniel because you showed us how Gabriel told Daniel that, hey, we're getting ready for the deliverer here, for the Messiah. And it does accentuate, too, a truth about angels that we don't usually highlight. Let's see here. I think Daniel prophesied somewhere between 600, 550 BC, and he received this vision about Gabriel in the first year of the reign of Darius, which coincides with the reign of King Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, by the way, that would put the date roughly 539 BC. Now, if Jesus was born in 4 BC, that's a difference of 535 years or so. So that would illustrate the point that angels don't grow old in the same way that we humans do, because there's the same Gabriel there in Daniel that gave the message to Mary all those years earlier. Huh. That's kind of interesting.
Well, anyway, you say so.
I do.
Okay, let's go to our next lesson. Well, my next lesson is titled, Go to Bethlehem to Find the King.
Hey, that's what my lesson's about, too. All right, everybody, go ahead, and you're in Luke already, so go ahead and just flip over to Luke chapter 2.
No, we need to go to 1 Samuel.
Again. Luke is where we read about the angels appearing to the shepherds and telling them to go to Bethlehem.
But 1 Samuel is where we read about Samuel going to Bethlehem to anoint David as king.
Well, that may be a great lesson, but what does it have to do with Christmas?
Well, give me a chance.
Okay, I'll give you a chance. Show me what the story has to do with Christmas.
Okay, so everybody turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. All right? So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the background of this is that Saul has been king, but Saul rejected, or God rejected Saul as king because he was disobedient. And so God, through Samuel, told Saul, the Lord is seeking out a man after his own heart. And so basically someone, a man after God's own heart, is going to be anointed as king in your place. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord tells Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Well, Samuel thinks, well, how can I do that? If Saul finds out, he'll kill me. The Lord says, well, just say that you're going to sacrifice to the Lord and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. So Samuel shows up in the little town of Bethlehem. And the people of the town were really nervous at his coming, because if a prophet showed up in a town, sometimes it was there to pronounce judgment. And so the people of the town are like, are you here peaceably? And Samuel said, I'm here peaceably. I'm here to offer up a sacrifice. And he said, I want the leaders to come, and I specifically want Jesse and all his sons to come to this sacrifice. So they all came to the sacrifice, and the Lord had told him, I'll tell you which son it is that's going to be the king, that I want you to anoint as king. So Jesse brought his oldest son, and Samuel immediately thought, well, this is the one. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. But in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or his physical stature. I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the next son came forward, the next oldest. No, I haven't chosen this one. The next one, the next one. And all seven sons came before Samuel. I haven't chosen any of these, God said. Well, now Samuel's thinking, well, I know God said one of the sons of Jesse has to be anointed as king, but none of these sons are the one. So he said to Jesse, do you have any other sons? Well, I got David. He's out watching the sheep. Well, you have to bring him. We're not going to sit down to eat until you bring your youngest son. And so David was brought in, and as soon as he looked at him, he was a good-looking young man, and the Lord said, get up, anoint him. He's the one. And right there in the little town of Bethlehem, Samuel anointed David as king. And all the prophecies from that point on talk about the Messiah being a king like David. If you read through Psalm 89 and God's covenant with David, he said that the Messiah would be like David, his firstborn, higher than all the kings of the earth. If you read in Isaiah chapter 11, it says, There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then, right there in Micah chapter 5, is the prophecy, "But you, O little town of Bethlehem, you are not the least, because from you will come forth the one who is to rule my people Israel, the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And so the Messiah was going to be a king like David, and he was going to come from Bethlehem, just like David did. And it started right there in the little town of Bethlehem in 1 Samuel chapter 16.
Yeah, well, that's pretty good. I had my doubts, but you tied that together quite nicely. All right, everybody, back into Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now we're starting in verse 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." All right, so Israel had been waiting years for a deliverer. And this was exciting news that the shepherds just got. All right, children who are sitting over there busy coloring, how many of you cannot wait until tomorrow? How many adults can't wait till tomorrow? Okay, you've been waiting 1 year, 1 year for this day to come around again. Okay, and you have this excitement, this much excitement. Imagine having to wait 700 years or 1,000 years. Can you imagine waiting that long for something? This was super exciting to the Israelites. Their deliverer was finally here, their Messiah. And as we see, thank you to Darren, that he was there in Bethlehem, which was David's city. Okay, and not only that, but the baby was going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, and all these things that are happening with where the baby is laid, how he's wrapped, where he's being born, all these are fulfilling promises that God made concerning his deliverer. Now, let's say that when you get up tomorrow morning, children, and you rush out to find your presents, and they're not there. Are you just going to go back to bed? Yes. Yes, what? All right, my kind of guy. Okay.
I'm just going to wait.
Or would you look for it? Would you maybe try and look for it to see if you can find it? Hey, where'd my present go? Where did this go? Because you were eagerly waiting them. Would you go look, Logan? Yeah, you would go run and look, and that's exactly what these shepherds did. Wait, this is what we've been waiting for. This is the excitement. I can't believe this. So they went searching for the baby that the angels told them about. And they found him, just as the angels said, in the manger. And then not only that, but as they left Jesus, they went and they told other people about him. So can you imagine? Well, it was nighttime, getting a knock on your door. Hey, guess what? Guess what? The deliverer is here. Would you have been listening to them? Or would you have like, oh, shut up and go away. This is my time to sleep. Okay? So they were excited. Mary and Joseph were exhausted. But Mary took the time to remember these things that the shepherds had said and just treasured them in her heart. You know, Darren, I guess I'm kind of glad you did give your lesson first, because even though it did focus primarily on the eventual coming of the Messiah, whereas the lesson that I had to focus on the Messiahs here. They did complement each other. But I'm almost afraid to ask. The next lesson for me is titled Bringing Treasures to the King.
Well, that's what mine is called, Bringing Treasures to the King.
Okay, but where are we going in the Bible?
1 Kings.
No. There's nothing in 1 Kings about Christmas. Why are you bringing up these obscure passages?
I'm sorry.
You can just teach your lesson.
No. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have gotten upset. Go ahead. Go ahead and teach your lesson from 1 Kings.
Okay. All right. In 1 Kings chapter 10, the background of this is that Solomon is king, and Solomon's reign was also a picture of the Messiah. David was a man of war, and he had put an end to all the wars, and then when Solomon rose up to the throne, it established a reign of peace. And there was peace throughout all the land. And this was a picture of the Messiah, because when the Messiah reigns, he will be the Prince of Peace. And if you read in Psalm chapter 45, it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And if we read in Psalm 72, which specifically says of Solomon, right above it, talking about Solomon's reign, but it was a picture of the reign of the Messiah. Let me read just a few verses from Psalm 72. "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall before him. All nations shall serve him." It'll be like he's a king of kings. You get that? "For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." So here's a picture of the reign of the Messiah in Solomon's reign. And Solomon built the temple. And do you know that there's a prophecy that says the Messiah is going to build the temple? In Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be priest on his throne." That's a picture of the Messiah. And as Solomon built the temple, that was a picture of the Messiah as well. Well, anyway, that's all the background for 1 Kings chapter 10. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, Solomon has gotten so famous, his reign of peace is known throughout the world, that the Queen of Sheba comes from another country. We read about the gold of Sheba in Psalm 72 being brought to him. The Queen of Sheba, a Gentile ruler, comes with her Gentile entourage to the nation of Israel to bring treasures, gold and precious spices, to the king of Israel and to worship the God of Israel. She had heard about Solomon's wisdom, and in verse 3 it says she asked him all these questions. She asked him so many difficult questions, and Solomon was able to answer every single question. There was no question that was too hard for him to answer. And when she saw his reign of peace and how blessed his kingdom was, it says there was no more spirit in her. And she says, "It was true, the report that I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom, and I didn't believe it, and even the half wasn't told to me. Everybody in your kingdom is happy. Everybody loves you. This is such an awesome reign. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." So he was so famous that these Gentiles from other countries are coming and bowing down and worshiping him and giving him gold and precious spices. And that's, to me, a picture of the Messiah. So.
All right, yes. Solomon and his reign of peace. You know, it is a picture of the Messiah. But, you know, there's still not a whole lot in there about what we traditionally call the Christmas story. So why don't we go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. All right. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is so written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So we see here that shepherds are not the only ones to have visited Jesus when he was a young child. The wise men from the east also came. And although a lot of our traditional scenes that we see in pictures of the wise men are all there with the shepherds, and most likely the wise men didn't visit Jesus until a year or two after he was born. They did have a much farther journey than the shepherds did to get there. And how these wise men from the east may have learned about this king of the Jews that was really only important to the Jews, they thought, was we can actually go back to Daniel. And when Daniel was in Babylon, he didn't keep quiet about his faith. He was very vocal. He was known to be a godly man. And so he would have most likely told other people about this king, this Messiah, this deliverer that was coming. And so these wise men probably had their roots back in Daniel's time with their ancestors there. Alrighty. So we have the wise men bringing gifts. That's kind of what you do. It seems to be a tradition carried on from how long ago. You go visit somebody when they're born and you bring them presents. But this wasn't just any baby who was born. This was a king. So these are costly presents that they are bringing them. And once again, everything that is happening here is fulfilling God's promises. Darren has been mentioning them as you've been hearing them in the passage, yes, but mentioning the fulfilling, anyway, of the promises that God has made concerning his Messiah and his deliverer. you know, I just thought of something. Do you remember how in Matthew 12:42 that Jesus compares himself to Solomon?
Not off the top of my head.
Oh, well, let's see. It says, let me hop over there real quick. Actually, I think it's going to sound really, really close to a passage you read. Matthew 12:42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus compared his fame, or compared his ministry to the fame of Solomon. And he made the statement that if the queen of the south had come all the way from her country to hear about the wisdom of Solomon, and since Jesus was greater than Solomon, then this generation would be condemned. Some of them had only a few miles to walk to hear the voice of God, and they hadn't done it. But the wise men traveled a great distance to see this little boy who they believed by faith to be a king. They came to Jerusalem first and then to Bethlehem, but many of the chief priests never left Jerusalem to see the newborn king. And it just goes to show the importance that we place on what God says is demonstrated in our actions.
I like that application. Sure.
Mm-hmm. So, sorry, my next lesson is stuck. Well, I have my last lesson. Do I want to ask what your last lesson is about?
Kill the babies!
Sharon, we do have kids here.
Oh, I'm sorry, but it's part of the Christmas story.
It is, but I titled my lesson, God Protects the Savior.
God Protects the Savior, Kill the Babies. Okay, your title is probably better. I could have been more tactful, so sorry.
All right, so where are we going in the Bible?
Why did you say it like that?
Oh, no reason.
Let's go to the book of Exodus.
Okay. Everybody, let's go to Exodus. Okay.
All right. So turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. And the background of this is where the children of Israel are in slavery in Egypt. And they've been crying out to God for a deliverer, someone to lead them out. And it's during this time that Pharaoh issues the decree to kill the babies. Baby boys, to be specific. And he tried to carry it out through the midwives at first. He said, when you're there helping to deliver the baby, if you see a girl, you can go ahead and let it live. But if you see a boy, kill it. Kill him. The midwives, they were more afraid of God than they were of Pharaoh, so they just disobeyed him and didn't follow his orders. And when Pharaoh found out that they were disobeying, he called them in right to his palace. What's this? You've been disobeying me. You haven't been following my orders. They weren't afraid of Pharaoh. They said, well, you know, the Israelite women, they're different. You know, sometimes we get in there and they've already had their baby. So basically, do whatever you want. We're going to keep disobeying you. So Pharaoh issued his decree in another way. If anybody sees any baby boy of the Israelites, you can throw that baby boy into the river and drown him. Drown him. And it was during this time that Moses was born. And Moses, Amram and Jochebed, they had a baby boy, and they saw that this was a very good baby boy, and they hid him for 3 months, and when they found out, they realized they couldn't hide him any longer. They hadn't even named him yet, or at least we don't know that they named him. She decided to throw him in the river herself, only she made a basket that floated first, and then she put her baby boy in the river and set him to float. And through some divine providence, Moses was rescued because he floated right up to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh pulled the baby and took him as her own son. And so Moses' life has some different sections. The first section, he was saved from the slaughter of the babies. And then he was mighty in words and deeds. before Pharaoh and his court, and then he was rejected by his own people. When he was 40 years old, he went out to the children of Israel, but they said, "Who made you a ruler over us?" And they rejected him. And so he went into a far country. But then when he was 80 years old, God appeared to him in a flame of fire in the burning bush. And he came back the second time. And he was the deliverer, the one who had been miraculously saved from the slaughter of babies, the one who had been rejected by his own people. He's the one that came back and led the children of Israel out through signs and wonders. And so we look at the parallel in his life, and there's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And it talks about that one day a prophet like Moses would come. Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" So what did it mean to be a prophet like Moses? Well, it meant you were rejected by your own people. But you came back the second time, and the second time the people, children of Israel believed. They were obedient in the Passover. And they were delivered when Moses came back and presented himself the second time. And that's a picture of the Messiah as well. So.
Okay, I can see this one a little easier. Everyone go ahead and go back to Matthew chapter 2. And so as you see, this is... we'll go ahead and just read the passage first. All right, so Matthew chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 13. Matthew 2, 13. "Now when they had departed, they being the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more.' But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in a place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." All right, so we can see this is not the first time that there has been a mass murder of all the male children in Israel. It happened in Egypt in Pharaoh's time, or Moses' time, and it's going to happen again here around the birth of Jesus. But God has a plan. He always does. He had specific promises that he wanted to fulfill concerning the deliverer, and so he warns Joseph in a dream that he needs to leave and go to Egypt. Herod was an evil man who wanted to be ruler. He wanted to have power. And he didn't want any threat to that. And so if the wise men come to him and say, "Hey, there's a Jewish king." And he's like, "Wait a second, I'm the Jewish king." Or what he thought was the Jewish king. He was going to do anything in his power to prevent this new king from reigning. And so he decided to cover his bases that he would kill all the boys 2 years old and younger. But Herod, unbeknownst to him, he couldn't live forever. And he did eventually die. And when he did so, God once again came to Joseph in a dream and told him to return to Israel, but to return to a different place called Nazareth. Because God was still working on fulfilling the promises that he said about his deliverer. And it even tells us, Matthew tells us there at the end of this chapter, that this was happening so the promises would be fulfilled. So you see that God protected Moses so that Moses could be a picture of Jesus and his eventual life and ministry and reign. And here we have some fulfillment of the prophecies that God has said about the deliverer.
Very good. I like it. Thank you. Well, just in closing, if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, the Bible is filled with so many parallels and things. Sometimes we don't realize there's a lot more going on than just the Christmas story. But Stephen is preaching a sermon, and the nation of Israel, the leaders, have basically rejected Jesus as any type of savior. They said he's a fraud. They said he's a Sabbath breaker. They said he's demon-possessed. But he rose from the dead, and they still can't find his body. So Stephen is preaching this sermon, and he just lays out the life of Moses. He says, this is what happened to Moses. He gives his whole life, and then in verse 35, he says, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer. As Tiffany has said, that Jesus, the name Jesus, means deliverer. By the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush, he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. He's saying, you rejected Jesus. That's just proving that he's the Messiah, because the Messiah has to be rejected. And we don't... We like to feel happy at Christmas, but the Christmas story is a sad story in some ways, because it's a humbling, tragic story about how we rejected Jesus. Herod is looking to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. He's looking to kill Jesus. And so here's the Savior of the world coming into the world, and we're rejecting him. And it was the same way with David, too. David had different sections to his life. He was mighty in words and deeds before the people. He killed Goliath. He led the armies of Israel out. But in spite of those mighty words and deeds, he was rejected by the leaders, by Saul and by other people. And he had to go into the wilderness, into another country. But he came back to his people the second time. And the second time they believed on him. And he was anointed king over all Israel. And he was saved. So there are just so many different things. But it is good news. But it's also sad news, because, yes, we're here as a remnant who believes, but there's a whole world out there that is rejecting Jesus this morning. They haven't believed on him. So in some ways, it's kind of sad. So, Tiffany, I hope my lessons weren't too frustrating.
They had a good point.
Okay. Uh-huh. All right.
They did.
And I thought you did a real good job, too. Didn't Tiffany do a good job?
Yeah.
All right. So... that's basically our presentation. Pastor Matt, maybe you would like to come up and just close us in prayer and dismiss us to upstairs.
Absolutely. Young ones, thank you so much for all of your artwork and icicles and all that fun stuff. I will say this to everyone who is in the younger age ranges. If you guys, when we're done, could join Miss Debbie back there to talk through what you're going to be doing in the service this morning. Everyone else, let me pray, and then we can begin the process of claiming our appointed chairs. All right. Let me pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the way that you have been at work through all of history to divinely establish your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for the witnesses we have from the Old Testament, the testimony of the New Testament. And Father, we just pray that we can live with Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord through all time and all eternity. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Darren and Tiffany, for an excellent job. Appreciate you guys very much. Children, hey, you want to chapel that way.